You're listening on the radio to the services of the First Baptist Church in Dallas, and this is the pastor bringing the evening message on the children of Old Man Adam. That's the title of the subject. Now, I've been preaching and shall for I don't know how long, every Sunday night, through the life of Christ. And in the interview that he had with Nicodemus, he referred to the human family born in the flesh, and how we must be born anothen from above, and new again. And as I began to prepare the sermon and get it ready to preach tonight, why, I just went so far afield in preparing the message that I just went clear out of the life of Christ, and clear out of the Gospels, and clear out of the third chapter of John, and clear out of the interview between Nicodemus and Jesus, and I'm over here in the seventh chapter of the book of Romans. So turn to the seventh chapter of the book of Romans. The seventh chapter of the book of Romans. And we're talking tonight about that drag of heredity, that drag of original sin that's always with us, inbred in us. Now turn to verse 14 of chapter 7, and we shall read to the end of the chapter. The book of Romans, and if you listen on the radio, turn in your Bible to the book of Romans, chapter 7, beginning at verse 14. Now let's start reading out loud together, everybody. Romans 7, 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that, when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And there's not a man that lives, and there's not a Christian in this earth that does not find a corroboration of that personal testimony of the Apostle Paul in his own soul and in his own life. No matter how sanctified and how committed, no matter how consecrated and how devoted, there is always that same recorded experience that we've just read here from the pen of the Apostle Paul. I think this is the record of a man who's saved, and not the record of Paul before he became a Christian, for he writes in the 22nd verse, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." And a man who's lost doesn't have an inward man. He just has the outward man, the old man. Nor would a man who's lost delight in the law of God. To me, that is a Christian man, and his name is the Apostle Paul. And that's his experience with the drag of sin in his life, in his members, in the flesh, in the body, a shadow that follows him wherever he goes and whatever he tries to do. Now, There's a conception here in the Bible that I want you to see. It is basic to the Christian faith. He writes, for example, in the 18th verse you just read, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, in my sarx, S-A-R-X, in my sarx," that's the Greek word pertaining to the unspiritual side of a man's nature. A man who is a Christian certainly will have a heavenly side to him. He'll have a divine side, a godly side to him. But he also has a psychikos side, a sarkikos side, a sark side. He has a fleshly side to him, a carnal side to him. Now that same word is used. "So then with my mind I serve the law of God. I want to be holy and sanctified. But with the sarks I serve the law of sin." Now in the 7th verse of the next chapter, Paul writes, "Because the sarkikos nous," the carnal, here the word sarks is translated carnal. "For the carnal mind," the sarks mind, "the natural mind, is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be." When I turn over here to the 5th chapter, to the 5th chapter of the book of Galatians, Paul writes again, for the flesh, for the sarks, lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, the sarks, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. There are two of you on the inside of you. Now, in the book of Ephesians, in the 4th chapter, why, in the 22nd verse, Paul calls that old nature the old man that you put off concerning the former life, the old man, the sarks, the life of the flesh, the carnality of human nature, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Now, the Greeks had in their philosophy the idea that the body was evil. You'll never find that in the Christian faith, and you'll never find that in the Bible. The Greek word for body is soma, a somatic disease, a psychosomatic disease, soma. That's the Greek word for body. And to the Greek philosopher, the body was evil. Not so the Christian. To the Christian, the body, the soma, is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. But the trouble with us is that there is a sarx in our body, an unnatural, God-defying carnality born with us. And if you could get the sarks out of the soma would be all right. That's a great piece of philosophy. There are two kinds of sin. Two kinds of sin. Those two kinds of sins are recognized by all humanity and all literature and all history. Those two kinds of sins are recognized by all the law, all the courts, recognized by human experience. One, there is a sin that is inborn, that is natural, that is congenital. It is Adamic, and you brought it with you into the world. Then there is a volitional sin that we commit, a sin of choice, a sin of will, those two sins. And they are greatly different. For example, here's a man that drives down the highway, and he has a wreck. Now, if he purposed to have that wreck, if he tried to run over somebody, the law will hail him into court and charge him with murder. But if he has a wreck and it was an accidental thing and it was not volitional, it's just due to human fault and failure. See the difference? Or take a guy that has a family and he puts inside of the house a snake, a rattlesnake, a copperhead, a cottonmouth, a moccasin. And he goes off. And then he leaves that snake in there, and it bites the baby, and the baby dies. And it bites the little boy, and the little boy dies. And he bites his wife, and his wife dies. If the law could prove that, they'd hail that fellow into court and charge him with murder. But if he left the house, and there was a snake in there, and he didn't know anything about it, and it bit all three of them, and all his family died, nobody'd say anything about it except commiserate with him in the awful calamity that's overtaken him. My, what a difference. What a difference. There is as much difference between the sin that comes from Adam that we have inherited, original sin, and the sin of volition and choice. There's as much difference in them as there is between the heavens and the hell below. Now, God treats us like that. May I speak of that volitional sin, that sin of choice. And may I speak of that original sin, that sin that is Adamic, that is inherited.
Everything that is born into this world is born in a body of death. Everything. And we also are no exception. We are born into this world in a body of death. Give us time and it works out. The seeds, that black drop contributes to the final dissolution and decay of our very bodies. We are born into this world unclean. And everything that is born in this world is born unclean. Now, when I was a little boy, a very little boy, I lived on the farm. And we'd have a calf that was born. And the first thing the old mama cow will do when a new calf is born is to lick the calf clean from the toe clear to the tail. First thing she does. Do you know the first thing they do with a little baby that is born in the world? They wash it. The first thing the doctor and the nurse will do, we'll wash it. Whatever is born in this world is born unclean. I don't know of a better illustration than that, than the purposive doctrine of the Levitical legislation, which was to teach the children of Israel and the whole world what God considers clean and unclean. When an ass had a colt, the ass's colt was unclean. And when a woman had a man-child, the man-child was unclean. Both of them alike. I just couldn't imagine a better illustration of what God thinks of a man than to put them both in the same category. The colt of an ass and the firstborn of a man. They're both alike. They're both unclean. And both of them are to have their necks broken unless they are redeemed by a lamb. And that's where you get the word redemption. If an ass has a colt, has a foal, and you don't redeem it with a lamb, you ought to break its neck because it's an unclean animal. And if a woman has a child and he's a male firstborn and you don't redeem him with a man, you ought to break his neck. Now, that's the Levitical teaching of the law. That's what God thinks about us in our uncleanliness and in our natural innate inborn depravity. Now, concerning volitional sins. Volitional sins. You give us time, all of us that are born with inherited guilt, you give us time, and we will add to our inherited sins acquired iniquities. All kinds of them. Little children will acquire them. And they'll grow into a teenager and add to them and multiply them. And they'll grow into manhood and womanhood and keep on multiplying them as long as they live. These acquired volitional sins. Now, we are not judged and damned and lost because of our inherited sin. The blood of Christ covered all of our Adamic iniquity and inherited depravity. As in Adam all die, as all of us are born unto death, so in Christ all of us shall be saved. As in Adam we all die, so in Christ all of us are made alive. Every one of us. Every one of us. In Ezekiel 18 and in Jeremiah, they quoted a proverb saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. And the Lord God said, no! No! For, said God, the soul that sins, it shall die. And however our fathers may have been, the blood of Christ covers all of the inherited guilt we've ever received. Through the veins and through the birth and inheritance of our fathers. What we have to deal with is the sins we commit. And that's what I'm talking about tonight, the drag of it in the children of old man Adam. For what I want to do, I don't do. And what I don't want to do, that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. That is the experience of every Christian who ever lived on this earth. The things we want to do, we don't do. And these Christian people, however much they are sanctified and saved, they have the drag of that old life everlastingly with them. For example, over here in the 1 Corinthian letter and the 3rd chapter, Paul says to them, for ye are carnal, you Christians over there. For you are carnal, sarkikos, carnal. Why, my, you look at that. Those are the same people to whom Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, elect saints, with all that are in every place, even as testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Well, those are the sanctified saints of God. And I turn the page, and Paul is calling them carnal. That's the church, the saints, the Christians in the church. You don't don't ever get away from it. However sanctified and however holy you are, there's that drag in your life, that carnal nature. I heard a long time ago a story that I've heard repeated many times since. This devout and holy Quaker, a devout and holy man of God, he was milking his cow. And every time he'd get a little milk in that bucket, she'd kick the thing over. He was a nice, fine, holy, godly man. He never said anything. He just thought a lot of things. And then he just kept on milking. And then she'd kick that cow, kick that bucket over again. And he just seethed on the inside. And finally, he walked around to the front of that cow and looked her right square in the face and said, "Thou knowest that I am a Quaker and cannot curse thee. And thou knowest that I am a Quaker and cannot beat thee. But what thou dost not know is that I can sell thee to a Baptist and he will beat the devil out of thee." However holy and however sanctified we are, there's that seething on the inside of us. And there's not a man who's ever saved that didn't feel that in his soul. That's just human nature. Hosea said, quoting the Lord, "My people have a bent of backsliding, all of them, us, everybody." There's that same drag in our souls. You'll find it in the pulpit. The preacher will be preaching about it as he is tonight. And when the people stand up to pray, they'll be confessing it before God. And they'll be telling God all about the things that they want God to forgive them. And when you turn to your hymn book, I turned over here to some of these hymns Leroy sings. I turn over here to these hymn books. For example, the one that he sang this morning, "Love Divine, All Love Excelling," or some morning. Charles Wesley's most glorious hymns. Now you listen to it. "Take away our bent to sinning, Alpha and Omega be." Isn't that something for us to sing about in these godly hymns? Here's another one in "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." Isn't that a sight? We just sing about it in our finest hymns. And we act it out in our lives. I heard a preacher stand up and deliver one of the most marvelous sermons I ever heard in my life. Then I met him right after the sermon was delivered, and that fella, in recalcitrance and in incorrigible hatred, was describing what he was going to do to a man that he hated. There wasn't any temptation for that man. It was the Spirit in him. In him. In the pulpit, he was like an angel. And outside the pulpit, he was like the incarnate devil. And you wish to just stay up there in the pulpit all the time. That's a preacher. Leroy Till went over to visit a church. He went over to visit a church. A great church. A godly church. A great congregation. And they just got a marvelous pastor. And they're in the beatenest fuss over there in that church. She ever saw? Yeah, the church of God. Just having it out. Just round and around and around. The people of the Lord. That's the experience of every Christian. That doubleness on the inside of your heart and in your life and in your soul. And you don't ever get away from it. There's two of us that lives on the inside here. Like that Indian said in Oklahoma, you know, Pastor, there are two engines on the inside of me. There's a good engine inside of me, and there's a bad engine on the inside of me. When we teach these little children, now little children, you give your heart to Jesus, and Jesus will put a lamb's heart in you, and he'll take out that pig's heart. No, he won't. He'll put a lamb's heart on the inside of you, but he'll leave that pig's heart right there. And both of those hearts are there, and they war against one another, the lamb's heart and the pig's heart, and there's a civil war on the inside. There's a double life in all of us. And however we try to escape it, you never get away from it. You can get on an airplane and go to the ends of the earth and get off of that airplane, and you take that thing with you, right down the gangplank, right down the steps.
I lived through a Tuesday twice when I crossed the international date line. I lived one Tuesday. And when the next day came, I lived through another Tuesday. And every hour of that, I thought about it. And I was just as mean and as bad, and I was just as good and as good as I was on the Tuesday before. I just didn't change. You're like running away from your shadow. You don't do it. Both of them are on the inside of you. One of the things you'll find that James, who was a pastor and who knew people, in the fourth chapter of the book of James, he addresses his people and he says, purify hearts, ye double-minded. And all of us are like that. These double minds that we have, all of us, we're all like that. Ye double-minded. There's not a fellow here that gets up in the morning that'll get up in the morning. Not a one of us. Get up in the morning and go downtown and go to work. And the first thing you do is you go there to the door and you take off your home face and hang it up on the wall. And you take out your home tongue and you hang it up on the wall. And then you put on the street face and you get out the street tongue and you go downtown and you bow and you scream. And you're so nice, and you're so gentle, and you're so affable and amiable and lovable and personable, and oh, you're just so nice. And then you come home in the evening, and you take off your street face and take down your home face. And then you take out your street tongue and you put in the home tongue. And then you walk into the room where your wife is, and oh boy, the blue blazes take place right there before you even start. Ain't that something? Isn't that simple? Like that guy said, I'm going home for supper. And if it ain't ready, I'm going to raise old Bill and Ed. And if it is ready, I ain't going to eat it. Isn't that nice? Isn't that nice? The double-mindedness that is in all of us. The double-mindedness that is in all of us. Well, I see a group of women every once in a while. And one of them doesn't dare leave because when she's gone, oh my, what the rest of them will say about her. So she's got to stay to protect herself. Were you ever in a group of men and they're just hilariously taking somebody apart and then cheese it, shush, 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 there he comes and everything is quiet. Double-mindedness, that's in all of us. In all of us. Now how do you get rid of it? How do you get rid of it? Well, I want you to know when you read the story and the history of the Christian church and the Christian faith, you will find a record of every way you can imagine that people have sought to get rid of the drag of that inherited Adamic nature that's with us until we die. All right, here are several ways that I've come across. One, seclusion in the monastery, in the convent, living in a cave, an anchorite on a pole. Done everything they know how to get rid of that old Adamic nature. And after you lived in a convent 40 years or in a monastery 50 years or been an anchorite and lived all your life on a pole as they used to, when you get old and feeble up there on that pole in that cave or in that convent, you've still got that old man Adam in you just the same. Another way they tried to do it was with flagellation. I went to see one time that film of Martin Luther. And one of the things Martin Luther did as a monk was like so many of them did. They had a whip, a scorpion, of 9 tails in their cells. And in order to get rid of the old man, they'd take that whip and they would lacerate themselves. After they had beat themselves blue and black and bloody and to a pulp, the old man was just as fine and fresh and untouched as ever. And then they've tried fasting. And they have lived as skeletons for years trying to get rid of that old Adamic nature. And after they had turned to skeleton and lived for years fasting, that old man on the inside was just as fresh and vigorous as he ever was in all his life. And then they've tried this modern day of improvement. You know, this modern educational theory that if you just educate them, you just teach them. If you don't refine them, if you just give them culture, they'll get over all of those propensities and affinities to sin. All the difference is, you have an old man or a guy out here who's a sinner in overalls. And when you educate him and refine him and put culture in him, he's just a bigger sinner in tails. That's the only difference. And far more dangerous. Doesn't change him at all. Doesn't change him at all. And then they come along and say, now what we ought to do is to repress that old man. And we try repression, he's still there. And then we come along, somebody else says, what you ought to do? Give expression to him. And we try to express him, and then it's worse than all. And finally, we all have struggled around with reformation. Reformation. I'm going to do better. This tongue of mine, this spirit of mine, this propensity of mine, this nature of mine, I'm going to reform. I'm going to do better. So we reform and we try to do better. And after we've reformed and tried to do better, we're just about like we were. Like even some of these preachers that drink. I know two great preachers, and they reformed, never going to drink anymore. And both of them died in the gutter. Both of them had gone back to the vomit from which they were saved. Reformation, reformation. You know, so many of these people who leave spend so much of their energy trying to keep the old man down that they don't have any energy to do anything else. Because they got that old man down, and they got to stay down with him. Because if they loosen up just a moment, well, there he is up again and grappling again. And they're worthless down there. One's just as unable and impotent as the other down there. It's like a fellow with a tiger by the tail. He doesn't dare turn looser. Like a guy riding a lion, he doesn't dare get off. That's reformation. And of course, all of us somehow have the persuasion that you give us time in an old age, well, we're going to be saints. We're going to grow into this beautiful life of being old. I don't know whether he knows it or not, but there was an old woman died here in this church. She was the meanest woman I ever knew in my life. And when time came for her to die, I left town so Mel Carter could have the funeral service. And if you said any good about that old witch, you told a lie at the funeral service. That's the meanest woman I ever knew in my life. I inherited her when I came to be pastor of the First Baptist Church in Dallas. You know, there are sins of youth. That's correct. There are sins of manhood and womanhood of middle age. That's correct. But there are also sins of old age. And out of all the sins, I believe those in old age are the most pernicious and obnoxious. That hypersensitivity and that everlasting ding-donging and driving you crazy. You didn't come and see me. You didn't hold my hand. You weren't here. You didn't speak to me. You passed me by. Woo! That's the old drag. That's the old nature. And it's still in us. I don't know where the time's gone, but I just now got to my sermon. Now, Paul writes, and he says, I don't know what I'm going to do. The things I want to do, I don't do. I said I was never going to be sharp-tongued again. I was never going to lose my temper again. I was never going to speak bad again. I was never going to get mad again. I never on the things we never going to do. And all these wonderful resolutions you make, and then I'm right back like I was, just as I was. Oh, wretched man that I am, with the drag of this carnal nature. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Is there any answer? Well, I've gone through all those things that men have tried, from reformation and growth, clear to flagellation and fasting and monastic convent life. I've gone through it all. Now, this is Paul's experience. It is my experience. And it is the experience of every man of God who has ever lived, or has ever preached, or has ever written, or has ever prayed, or has ever made appeal to God. Whenever you go to yourself and say, now look at me. I'm going to reform. I'm going to do these things. I'm going to pay these penances. I'm going to do this thing. I'm going to elevate myself and make a spiritual man out of me. Whenever you do that, you are headed for disaster and disappointment and despair, just as certain as the Lord lives in heaven. Now, what do you do with yourself? Just what Paul did. You take yourself to Jesus. You take yourself to Jesus and make a clear breast and a frank confession of all of those things that drag you down and make your life miserable to you and an unblessing to others. Now, Lord, look at this, and start with your tongue, and start with your eyes, and start with your hands, and start with your feet, Start with this day, and start with this night, and start with this moment, and start with everything about you. Now, Lord, look. Now, look, Lord. And that, in the Bible, is called consecration. Consecration. You take it to Jesus. You take it to Jesus. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, for the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice on the altar of God, a spiritual service. Give it to God. Give it to God. Lord, I hie me to Thee. I take myself to Thee. And I give myself to Thee. Now, that's called consecration. Now, there's another word in the Bible, and this is what God does. That word is sanctification. And Christ has made unto us wisdom and redemption and sanctification. And God sanctifies. God makes anew this unoffend, this above, this again. God makes anew the tongue you have to speak with, and the life you have to live with, and the feet you walk on, and the hands you work with, and the heart you feel in love with. God makes it again and anew, a new man, putting off the old man, putting on the new man in Christ. Now, I told a story about a guy who had a kicking cow. I ought to tell another one about the same thing, what God can do with a man. Oh, this farmer, how he cursed. Yeah, he cussed when a cow kicked over the bucket of milk. Vile in his language and vile in his life. And he was wondrously saved, marvelously converted, gloriously changed. He became a Christian and a member of the church and a baptized believer of Jesus, gloriously saved. And the old cow, just with that old nature, he's out there milking the old cow and had the bucket about half full of milk, and she kicked the thing over and kicked milk all over him and all over the place. God bless you, he took out his handkerchief. He unfolded his handkerchief, and he wiped the milk off of his face, and he brushed it off of his clothes. And he began to sing a song, saying, 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? That is what Jesus does for us. Oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And there is a victory in every day and in every moment and in every area of your life when you hie yourself to God, when you take yourself to Jesus. Lord, I want to be different. He'll make you different. I want to be new. He'll make you new. I want to be Lord God's. Or like the old song, Lord, I want to be more like Jesus. Inner my heart. And he'll do it for you. And the most wretched, he'll make happy. And the most ugly, he'll make lovely. And the most lost, he'll make saved. And the most of us who are weak, we shall find strength and victory in Jesus. I thank God. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now while we sing our hymn of appeal, you, give your heart to Jesus. Putting your life in the fellowship of the church, as the Spirit of the Lord shall lead in the way, shall press the appeal to your heart. Make it tonight. In the balcony round somebody you. On the lower floor of family you. A couple and a daughter. Pastor, this is my wife. These are our children. All of us are coming tonight. Make it now. Make it now. While our people pray, while we sing this song of appeal, giving your life to the Lord. Lord, here I come. I trust thee for all you said you were able to do. I let you have me, Lord. Do it for me. Do it for me. As the Spirit shall lead the way and invite to the kingdom of God, to the blessedness of Jesus, or into the fellowship of this precious church, come.
Make it tonight while we stand and while we sing.